Welcome to the Journey Women Podcast. I'm your host, Hunter Bielis. Life's a journey we were never meant to walk alone. We all need friends along the way. On the Journey Women Podcast, we'll chat with mentors about gracefully navigating the seasons and challenges we face on our journeys to glorify God. On today's episode of the Journey Women Podcast, we're kicking off a 10-part series on the church. Y'all know that culture is screaming, you do you, YOLO, you're enough, and applauding us for being misindependent. But as Christ followers, we know that this isn't the path to fulfillment. The Bible says that we're part of the family of God. We're like bricks in a building, sheep in a flock, a member of the body, and priests in a priesthood. The purpose of this series is to help us remember who we are in the context of the body of Christ, which will help us deal with everyday issues that plague us, and it'll also help us fight back against that prideful independence that our culture praises. Our hope is that these conversations will encourage us to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We have an incredible list of guests lined up for you guys to discuss topics like how to find a healthy church, what it looks like to use our gifts to bless the body, how to exercise our gifts as women in the church, and so much more. Our prayer is that all of these conversations will stir your affection for Christ, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and encourage you to joyfully pursue local church membership and service to the glory of God. Today, I'm chatting with Gloria Furman on the topic of the global church. So you'll know her a little better. Gloria is a wife, mother of four, cross-cultural worker, editor, and writer. In 2008, her family moved to the Middle East to plant Redeemer Church in Dubai, where her husband Dave serves as the pastor. Gloria is one of those women who just oozes scripture when she speaks. I want to be like that. Many of the nuggets of wisdom that she shared with me have really helped me reorient to the bigger picture. Listen to what she said.
You know, the world is round and it's turning on its axis constantly. It's always morning somewhere. I love to think about this particularly on Easter because we have that refrain on Easter morning. You say, he's risen. He's risen indeed. This is the refrain. The refrain is echoing all around the world because the world is turning. It's always Easter somewhere on that day. It's he's risen indeed is echoing for 24 hours as the church, the global church is waking up to remember the good news again that Jesus is risen. And indeed, even if it's not on the calendar today, Easter, you wake up. The church is waking up to say he's risen. Yeah, just to consider the echoes of our praise here on earth echoing in the throne room of heaven constantly around the clock is just really neat to think of.
Now, on to my conversation with Gloria Furman on the topic of the global church. Welcome to the Journey Women Podcast for the second time.
Thanks. Glad to be here.
Man, I miss you so much. I was just telling you that it's been 8 months since I saw you last in real life at the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference. And I only know that because I think I had just found out that I was pregnant and I'm currently sitting here quite round at 37 weeks pregnant, stuffed into my closet. So
excellent. If only we could have labor right now and you wouldn't have to talk to me.
Virtual doula. I know you've been a book doula for many.
I've done WhatsApp doula before. I don't know about Zoom doula.
Oh, that's great. Well, how are you doing?
Yeah, you know, it's okay. It's we're okay. Ups and downs. I mean, there's a lot to be excited about around here. There's also a lot to be sad about too. And such as like the ongoing daily battle for faith, crying out for your friends who are suffering and lost and dying, and it's, I guess, normal in that sense. Yeah.
Well, for those who don't know you, can you tell them a little bit about who you are and where you're at and what you do? That might be helpful for some context. They don't know that it's 10 p.m. where I am currently, and I believe it's 8 a.m. where you are.
Right. Thanks for doing that.
Yeah, this is past my bedtime, but you know what?
Well, you get my morning voice, so there you go.
That actually was the motivation behind me choosing the 10 p.m. versus the 4 a.m. because if you listen to our last episode, which is episode 29, I sounded like a man, which I always do, but it was even worse.
My name's Gloria. I live in the United Arab Emirates, where my family has been for the past decade.
Yes, isn't that crazy?
Yeah, bananas. We have four kids. My oldest was a baby when we moved here. So
the
other three were born here. This is all they know. They actually get culture shock when we travel to other countries like the United States.
They could have fooled me.
They're very adaptable. Turns out kids are a little cultural, really adaptable. Except for the drive-thru thing. They cannot get over drive-thru restaurants. They just want to go around and around and around drive-thru.
Oh, how funny.
They love it.
They're like, Mom, hey, you forgot the ketchup. Like, go again.
Yes, do it again.
That's hilarious.
One of my sons, the first time he did it, I didn't realize it was his first time to do it, but he was like, Mom, your friend just opened his window and gave you food.
This guy's awesome.
Oh, his house is great. Yeah, bud. So my husband is a pastor of Redeemer Church of Dubai. There are approximately 60-something nationalities in our church.
That's amazing.
Yeah. International, English-speaking. So if you're wondering, how does that work? Yes, we have one common language that we use. and for many, many people, English is not their first language, or sometimes even their second. So there still are some language things going on. But where we live in this city, it's a global city, a lot like other global cities. The context is in a Muslim country. So all of the things that go along with that would be the case here. We love it. Love to see what God's doing in and among the nations in this place. So every day is an adventure.
For sure. I mean, we could go on there with what you've been struggling with recently, but I don't know if you want to get into the details.
I could. I could get into the weeds a little bit. maybe someone will pray for me. I'd love your prayers. A little bit more of the context, just for our own personal context, our family. My husband, as a busy pastor, you can imagine all the pressure that comes with that, but he also has a physical disability.
Mm-hmm.
Which he's struggled with since we moved here. Just before we moved here, he had double arm surgery on both arms to fix a nerve problem, a nerve condition that was in both of his arms that caused burning pain and weakness and muscle atrophy. So those surgeries we thought had remedied the problem. So we moved here with great hope that he would be fully recovered very soon. But that was not the case, and his health has spiraled down. And over the past long while, decade, there have been ups and downs with more surgeries, more treatments, different things, try this new diet, you know, try all of these things, ups and downs with all of that. And then we're currently in a season of just being really tired.
Mm-hmm. He has a couple books that he's written on that topic, right? Like suffering and pain and things like that.
Yeah. So he wrote the book Being There, How to Love Those Who Are Hurting. This book is written from his experience of being cared for and how so many of us, me even, I'm a caretaker. I live with somebody who needs constant help. Mm-hmm. And I still struggle with, how do I help you? How do I help you in a way that is helpful? We want to be helpful. And so his book is really practical. And that's been neat to see people served through that book. The second book is called Kiss the Wave.
Yes.
So, yeah, from that Charles Spurgeon quote that's attributed to Spurgeon, that he's learned to kiss the rock of ages. The waves throw him onto the rock of ages. He's learned to kiss the waves that throw him onto the rock of ages. So this book is meditations on suffering and pain and embracing God in your trials.
So you guys are doing life together in Dubai. You and your husband together serve at Redeemer Church. And then you're also mothering four children. No big deal.
Right.
That in and of itself, period. But Dave does need help with like some of the physical, like daily tasks. It's like physical stuff, right?
Yeah. Anything you can think of that involves fine motor skills or even big gross motor skills that use your arms, with arms specifically. Mm-hmm. Fine motor skills like buttoning a shirt or flossing your teeth or tying your shoe or opening a door, mm-hmm. to big you know, gross motor skills like driving a car or picking up a child or shaking hands. Those things Dave can't do.
Man, my friend. Well, you know, when I was thinking about who to have on to talk about the global church, of course, you were the first person that came to mind for me, just because you're my friend who's serving in a cross-cultural context, who loves Jesus, and who lives the reality of like the global church every single day. So we're really excited to have you on just to pick your brain about what life is like over there. And then also, you know, what it's like to just be a member of the church, you know, and experiencing that in a different capacity. What is the church? Let's like take it really basic, because I think establishing that foundation will be helpful as we move forward. What is the church? And then can you offer us like a distinction between the global church and the local church?
Sure. There are lots of different places we could go to get a picture of the church. Ephesians is my favorite book in the Bible to look for pictures of the church. There's loads of different illustrations in there. If you want to read through 6 short chapters anytime, you'll see all these different pictures: temple, body, building, dwelling place, loads of pictures in God's word that describe what the church is and what it looks like and who it's made up of and why. For a really succinct one sentence definition of the church, I like to point to Mark Dever's definition. You can find it in his book called The Church.
Oh, nice. I was just reading his book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, downstairs. So I was like, maybe I just read it.
Yeah, the Church, The Gospel Made Visible by Mark Dever.
I love that.
Yeah, The Gospel Made Visible. So the definition that he puts out is the church is the body of people called by God's grace through faith in Christ to glorify him together by serving him in his world. So a distinction between a local church and a global church, the local expression would be those particular members in a local context called together as members of a local body, faithful and gathered together in the name of Jesus, versus the global church would be all of those saints everywhere all over the world.
Like, I think about your church of 60 different nationalities, and I'm like, that's absolutely tremendous. Like, that's foreign to me, but what a picture of heaven, like to get to worship together with every tribe, tongue, and nation. I just absolutely love that. You know, you mentioned that we're all united in Christ. How was the church actually established?
Yeah, the church was established by God from before time began. There's so many ways to look at this. you can, in Ephesians even, you can look at chapter 5. This shows up in a lot of weddings, which is fantastic. This text shows up in a lot of weddings about wives and husbands. And people, the pastor will quote, this is chapter 5, verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So it's one of the, sometimes in a wedding, you're like, oh, that's nice. This is about him and her. But then this text reminds us, actually, this is about Jesus and the church. This marriage is pointing us to a greater picture that was established before creation. So Paul looks backwards into creation in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And he says, Adam and Eve aren't really just about Adam and Eve. It's about Jesus. Church. So in God's mind, in eternity past, is the church. So it's good as done. If this is God is doing this, it's good as done. It's happening. And then as we see salvation history progressing forward, a lot of people also point to Acts chapter 2, when the promised Holy Spirit comes and dwells in people. And this is a permanent dwelling in. The Holy Spirit is not going to indwell a believer and then decide the next day, I'm good, we're done. And the Holy Spirit doesn't simply or merely just come on Sunday or Friday or whatever day you gather for corporate worship, and that's the only day that God's with you. But now he is with you. So the gathering in of God's people by grace through faith and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inaugurated there in Acts chapter 2 as prophesied throughout scripture is also a place where people would point and say, okay, this is how we see the church propelling forward in history, which is fantastic to think of that that we have the dwelling place of God will be among us and God's dwelling place will be with us. And it started. This has started, and we look forward to that future day. And more, just another fun, blow your mind thought on global church. So, you know, the world is round and it's turning on its axis constantly. It's always morning somewhere. I love to think about this particularly on Easter because we have that refrain on Easter morning. You say, he's risen. He's risen indeed. This is the refrain. The refrain is echoing all around the world because the world is turning. It's always Easter somewhere on that day. He's risen indeed is echoing for 24 hours. The church, the global church is waking up to remember the good news again that Jesus is risen. And indeed, even if it's not on the calendar today, Easter, you wake up. The church is waking up to say, he's risen. Yeah, just to consider the echoes of our praise here on earth echoing in the throne room of heaven constantly around the clock is just really neat to think of.
Girl, that makes me feel even better about that verse, his mercies are new every morning, because you know I need those mercies every second, the new ones.
It's always morning somewhere.
I know, I can think of you whenever I think of that. That's so great.
Life is crazy sometimes, and finding time to sit down and read the Bible can be difficult. That is why I love Dwell. When I can't find time to read the Bible, I can listen to it. The voices reading the Bible are soothing, they're not your normal narrators, plus you can choose calming background music and adjust the pace of the narrator's voice to get things just right. Dwell's newest release is called Dwell Daily, a fresh, thoughtfully crafted devotional that immerses you in the Word, allowing you to pray it, meditate on it, and so much more. If you're looking to deepen your engagement with the Bible this year, Dwell Daily is worth checking out. I cannot recommend Dwell enough to help you orient your mind to the life-giving Word of God throughout your day. Go to dwellbible.com/journeywomen to receive your 25% discount today. Again, that's dwellbible.com/journeywomen for your 25% discount to subscribe and spend time in God's Word.
I love how you brought up Adam and Eve and how, you know, it's not just about Adam and Eve, but it's about Christ and the church, like even there in Genesis. So where else do we see the thread of the church just kind of like weaving its way throughout all of scripture?
So Adam was given a very special charge. Adam and Eve together are to fill the earth and multiply, and in their fruitfulness, in this multiplication, they are made in God's image. God created them mm-hmm. in his image, male and female, he created them. And as they multiply, they are literally multiplying God's image bearers all over the face of the earth. So
that's an encouraging thought for a pregnant person. Let me just say,
girl,
that'll preach.
It will. We tend to think of it in terms of biology and think of human beings multiplying in that way, spreading the glory of God over the face of the earth, biologically speaking. But we see all over the New Testament this command to keep multiplying. It shows up again. Noah gets this commission, and then later Israel gets the you are God's special people, chosen for him, set apart for him, to glorify him. In Exodus 19, he calls his people, he tells them, you'll be a nation of priests, a holy people. Even the temple we see in the construction of the tabernacle, the wilderness tabernacle, and then in the structural temple in Jerusalem, there's the Holy of Holies, there's the courts that expand out from the Holy of Holies, from God's presence, and a priestly ministry that is mediating these sacrifices and displaying that He is going to be with his people. This is relational. This is relational between you and God. And the Gentiles even are included in this. There's a place for them to pray. Jesus comes up to this place and sees it has been turned into a den of robbers. And he turns over all of their tables lets their animals free and says, this is supposed to be for prayer. And who specifically were they supposed to be praying there? It was the Gentiles. This was for them. The thread of the church weaving its way throughout scripture is such a bright, brilliant thread to see, because then you see this is totally consistent with the God we worship. Hmm. He wants to have a relationship with every man, woman, child whom he's created. And this isn't any tribal particular thing, but for every tribe. And that's God's heart. And the church isn't his plan B because Israel failed at that. This has always been God's goal in seeing his glory spread throughout all the world. So we think about this biologically, but then the Old Testament reminds us this isn't just a biological spreading of God's glory, but throughout that. And then, of course, we look at Jesus, quote unquote, spiritual fertility, never married, no biological kids, but here he is multiplying his image among all of the nations in every dark corner of the globe by his spirit. So this isn't just something that married people do when they have kids, but we do this through discipleship and missions.
Yes, I love that. I love that you made that distinction, because I think so many people are, you know, concerned that, like, if they're not, if God hasn't called them to marriage, that then they don't have the opportunity to, like, fulfill that. But it's very, I think it's just so clear that, like you said, in the New Testament, like, God's blessing really is, like, disciples, which is such a cool thing to think about. I'm like, think about you. I'm like, oh, I feel like one of your, one of your kids, one of your spiritual kids, Gloria.
Aww. I'm not that old yet.
Age doesn't dictate maturity.
Right.
So, you know, throughout this whole time, like, what has undergirded and empowered the church throughout the context of, like, redemptive history?
God himself. It's fascinating, even if you go throughout redemptive history with an eye on church history and you want to compare and contrast the quote global church and even local expressions of the church in contrast to human institutions like governments, nations, kings, and see the rise and fall of all those. You see one consistent institution on earth, the church. Just marvelous to think that it is God himself who undergirds and empowers his church. Jesus said not even the gates of hell will be able to overpower her, because he himself is the head of the church. And if Christ is alive, forever risen, and reigning over all rulers, powers, and authorities, there is nothing that can assail the church. You often hear in the news about the ways that the church is affected by human institutions, laws, sanctions, taxes, restrictions, all of those things. But the church ultimately cannot be thwarted, because it's God's purposes that he's working in and through her. So he's not at any point in his throne room going, oh, that government made a sanction. Ooh, this is not good for my church. He is bending, manipulating, making all things work together for the good of those who love him. Ordaining things. That's a mind-blowing idea. That he would ordain things for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. So it's God himself, and God himself cannot be thwarted.
I hope people's affections are just kind of being stirred, because, I don't know, I feel like in North American Christianity, it's just, like, not that cool to talk about the church, because everything is just, like, so individualistic, you know? Like, it's all about me. I feel like so much of what we do is centered around, like, curating our individual selves versus, like, talking about ourselves, like, in a more collective sense, like the community of the church, you know. And it just, as I'm listening to you talk, my heart is just being, like, stirred with affection for the church, because I think she gets a lot of rap. Like, she gets a lot of beef. And I don't know if that's always been the way, but I feel that, like, in my generation, like, a lot of people have felt hurt by the church, or they felt misunderstood, or they don't feel like they have a place in the church. And so that's, like, part of my motivation and even having conversations about her, the church, because I just want our understanding of the church to like be more accurate and in line with like the truths about who she is and what God's intent for her is. One question that I really wanted to ask is, how does the gospel unite us as churches all over the world, like regardless of some of our maybe doctrinal distinctions and things like that? Like, how does the gospel actually connect us and unite us?
The gospel connects us and unites us to the one God. He has one gospel for all of us. And this is the same gospel that will save a believer in Eritrea. And the same gospel that will save a believer in Annapolis. In Romans 1, Paul says that the gospel was promised beforehand by God. It's God's gospel, that which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And if you look at all of Paul's letters to different churches, he says that they are in a certain city and are in Christ. So you could be in Rome, but you ultimately, you are in Christ Jesus. And then look at Ephesians too. All of Ephesians also. Read Ephesians and then think of it in the plural community sense. If you're struggling with this individualism, which many of us Westerners do, just remember all of these things are plural. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Like, that's y'all. Like, verbally, like, the word is y'all in Texas.
You had to bring it back to Texas. You know who you're talking to.
In Texan. Y'all were dead in the trespasses in which y'all once walked, following the course of this our world. There's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed y'all.
Mm-hmm.
It's to us. This is to us. I think in our individualistic minds, we're like, this is for me. The Bible's for me. Yes, yes, yes. I agree. The Bible is for you, but it's for y'all. It's for all of us. This is one gospel that unites us to God. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's done that work. We don't have to preach a different gospel to your neighbor. The same gospel that saved you is the same gospel that saves them as well.
That's so good. I haven't even noticed that. Like, I talk about Ephesians 2:10 so much. I just lump myself into the category of looking at things through the lens of me, because I guarantee you I've read Ephesians 2:10 a million times, have it memorized, and I've always thought about it in the context of me, but I'm looking at it right now as you're talking, and it says, for we are his workmanship.
Yeah.
That ain't talking about you personally right there. I mean, it is, but also sure. In a collective sense, you know?
Yeah, in the collective sense. And then think too also about 2 Corinthians 5:17. About being a new creation in Christ. I think we all want to think of ourselves as little butterflies. Like, I'm a butterfly, I'm new, me. Yes, yes, you are. Yes. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But you are a new creation is us, the church, new creation.
Huh.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. There it is. And it's the body, this expression of God's glory among the nations, calling sinners enemies and making them his friends. This is his express method of evangelism to the lost and dying world.
Man, I've been thinking about how can I get my eyes off me? And here we go. Here we go.
Here we go.
What other pictures do we see of the church in scripture? I mean, you just mentioned the body. We're talking about Ephesians. We see all these different pictures in Ephesians. Like, what are some of the biblical images of the church that we see in scripture that you found helpful? And what can we learn from those?
Yeah. You look at Ephesians. You can dig into Hebrews also. That one is full of some more of these pictures. I love the temple imagery. There's temple imagery in Ephesians also, but temple imagery in Hebrews. Mm-hmm. If you're familiar with the temple worship from the Old Testament, if you're not, then do a quick study on that and get familiar with what some of these vocabulary words mean and what these practices were and are. And then you'll see in Hebrews, like, whoa, the church is the fulfillment of all of these things. Just considering the three sacred feasts where the followers of Yahweh God would come to Jerusalem and gather corporately multiple times a year. And then in Hebrews, it says, you, the church, are the gathering. You don't have to go to a geographic place on this mountain or that mountain. You have become, you are Mount Zion. You are this church. The church is the gathering place, the dwelling place of God. Just seeing the fulfillment of the church as the corporate identity it'll make you think twice about skipping Sunday. Let's just say.
Can you just write your next study on Hebrews? Because this book intimidates me a little bit.
There's a lot of good studies on Hebrews, I'm sure.
Okay, anything else? Is there anything you want to add to the biblical images, or are we good there?
What else do we have in here? There's a body, members of a body, a household. There's a building being built into the holy temple, a dwelling place of God. There's so many.
When you're looking at these pictures, like, how is it helpful for you, Gloria?
Well, it's just spirit empowered imagination.
Yeah.
I feel like if I am soaking my mind in scripture, the spirit can just stoke that scripture based imagination. So I don't come up with any other weird ideas that aren't that aren't in the Bible, in terms of who I am and what it means to be among God's people and what the church is and who the church is, but just seeing what's already there and then just let the word of God blow your mind to think of this and put you in there. So the world will give you all kind of ideas about who you are and what you're for and what this whole life is about. But having a spirit-driven imagination was soaked in scripture. It really encourages me when I'm, you know, you wake up in the morning, you rub the sand out of your eyes and you try to remember, what day is it? Who am I? What's going on here? The disorientation of waking up and orienting yourself around God's word and what God says about you. You know, just for example, what's my day about today? Well, one of those things is not letting any corrupting talk come out of my mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. So it's going to give grace to those who hear. Why is that so important? Well, I'm a priest in God's priestly household. Okay, you're a priest in this priestly nation, people called Bart, set by grace through faith. And where's he put you? Well, he's put me in this city. I am a priest in this city. Wow, God, you know, who would you have me interact with among all of these people? What would I say to them as I spread words of grace and building up those who hear with your words? That's a lot more orienting than scrolling through, you know, what does the news say about what today is about? Which is so tempting to do, especially when your alarm clock's on your phone.
or let's just be real, like Instagram, you know? I mean, that's the reality, I think, of like my listeners' demographic, if they're anything like me.
Yeah.
I don't even care about the news, Gloria. How sad is that?
Oh, I guess that's a podcast for another day.
What does dinner time look like in your house? Is it a little chaotic and crazy like it is at mine? Let me tell you about Prep Dish and how they can help you simplify your evenings. You've probably heard us talk about Prep Dish in the past, and maybe you've thought, man, I just don't have time to meal prep. But let me tell you, with Prep Dish, meal prepping for the whole week honestly takes just about 1 hour with their super fast plan and about 2 hours for the gluten-free, paleo, and low-carb meal plans. If you need a change in how you handle dinner time at your house, you have got to try Prep Dish. You'll serve up delicious meals that your family will love, like green chili burgers, Caesar salmon wraps, and apricot glazed chicken thighs. Right now, the founder, Allison, is offering our listeners a free 2-week trial to try it out. You can't beat that. Check out prepdish.com/journey for this great deal. Again, that's prepdish.com/journey for your first 2 weeks free.
As I'm sitting here listening to or dialoguing with you about like these biblical pictures of the church, and even just like how the threat of the church has woven its way throughout all of scripture, I'm thinking, how cool would it be to, as I read through the text, to be looking for this thread, if you will, kind of like in a biblical theology type study, because I think it'd just be such a helpful practice for me personally to get my eyes off of myself and to help nestle myself in the context of God's people and the way in which God is working out salvation for his people, you know?
Yeah. A great book recommendation for anyone who loves to read and sit and think about what they've read. You could take all the time you want to read G.K. Beale's The Temple and the Church's Mission.
I'm still working on it. I was supposed to have it done the last time I saw you, but yes.
Take all the time you need to work through this one. Chew on it. It is such a massive, heavy book, which I say heavy in a great way.
Yes, yes.
In the best possible
both
way.
Literally and metaphorically. Right?
You don't have to read a whole chapter to feel like you've got something. You can read a paragraph and say, I'm going to think about this all month.
Yes. Okay. That's good. That's a helpful tidbit. From your perspective as a cross-cultural worker who lives overseas, how is the church growing and how is it continuing to expand all over the world? I think that's something particularly for my listeners who are like in the South, like me, it's just like difficult to see that, you know?
I could tell you a bunch of stories from my week last week, but I'm one person in one, you know, city. Mm-hmm. God is doing immeasurably more than what we could ask for or imagine. And he's always doing that. And he will keep doing that because Jesus has other sheep. He told his disciples, he told the people in John 10, he's describing himself as the good shepherd. And he's talking about sheep and he's talking about who he is. He talks about hired hands and what they are. But he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We know what he's referring to. He's referring to the cross. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. So he's talking about anybody else who is not their savior. You know, these religious leaders of the day whom mm-hmm. Jesus criticized for being false teachers and ultimately not in line with God's mission. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all of these other religious leaders. And Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Mm-hmm. So there will be mm-hmm. one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. So here we have Jesus describing his mission. He has one flock. He is the one shepherd. And his sheep are not just Jews. He has other sheep, and they are going to hear his voice. So as you look across the street at your neighbor's house or your, I don't know, whatever it is you're doing about your day, you just use in your imagination, your scripture-soaked, spirit-led imagination. Uh-huh. God, you have, Jesus has other sheep. They are out there. Lead me to them. Mm-hmm. Help me mm-hmm. find my lost brothers and sisters who don't know that they're my brother and sister yet, but you will call them and they will hear your voice. They will listen. So the great assurance that we have in evangelism and mission is Jesus' assurance himself. They're his. He'll call them. They'll listen. And we don't get to decide who that will be. That person over there, you know, they believe this, they're less likely to come to faith. Well, they're all dead in their sin. Who's more likely or not? There's really not a question.
Right.
Who's more likely or not, when it's what we're asking God to do is raise people from the dead. So in that sense, there's really not a likely or less likely. So from my perspective as a cross-cultural worker, every day really is an adventure to see there are people mm-hmm. who are not in this fold yet, and he's after them. Mm. And God uses all of these incredible means to woo people to himself. I've heard some of the funniest testimonies of just like, wow, not funny, haha. Some of them are funny, haha. But funny is, wow, God, you would do that. Wow.
Yeah, for sure.
Just Wow, the things that God does in creating all of these divine appointments in which people come across the gospel, scripture, believers, the church, every appointment would be a divine appointment since He's ordered all things. The church is growing, expanding all over the world. It's a thrill to think that we get to be a part of that. We get to pray that in missions, the fruit of prayer being picked up. We get to pray, and God will not waste a single prayer on that. So just thinking even just of our role in praying for people, for lost people to come on in, for the prodigal son, the elder brother, come home, come back to the Father's heart. Yeah. So it's exciting to wake up. It's exciting to go to bed and think, my biggest problem is follow up. How do I follow up with all these people? I have limited capacity. I need more workers. Earnestly pray that the Lord would send more workers into the harvest. And that is a genuine, earnest prayer in need. I don't think you would go anywhere in the world and talk to any cross-cultural worker and they'd say, you know, we got it covered. We're good. Everybody would say, please come help. There's such a tremendous need for that. So when you're discouraged and you think, the church is not expanding, growing, the church is at risk, look back at your Bible and see what Jesus promises about what He's doing.
You've been so influential in me understanding my role as like an ambassador for Christ. And that's been such a joyous thing for me to understand, Gloria, as someone who originally wanted to go overseas. And then I met my husband, and Brooks and I are doing life together in the context of the military. And so I always knew I would be like in a dark place speaking a little bit of a different language, you know, but I just never envisioned that happening in the context of the US. And so in many ways, when we first got married, I was quite depressed because I just didn't feel like I could do what God was asking me to do, like in the context of like, you know, Fort Hood, Texas, where you're in kind of like the center of the Bible Belt type of thing. And looking back, it's just so kind of the Lord to get to realize, you know, through you pointing me back to scripture and where Paul's talking about how we're ambassadors for Christ, that like He has like literally sent us on mission to exactly wherever it is that He has us today. Mm-hmm. Even if that's like, we talked about like, you know, sitting in a rocking chair, which is going to be me here in a few weeks, nursing an infant and praying for people all over the world. Like that actually is like effective and it actually is important. And God really does use those prayers. So how has living overseas impacted the way that you personally think about and pray for and interact with the church at large, like the global church?
Mm-hmm. I think it's given me an appreciation for the various obstacles we all face in different contexts. One of the benefits of living cross-culturally, my kids just do this instinctively, I have to learn it and keep relearning it, is to defer judgment until I understand what's going on culturally.
Yeah. Okay, like tell me about that, because I'm like, I don't think I do that very well.
Yes. They are not quick to make assumptions and to cast a judgment or to make a judgment. My kids take more time than me in assessing and thinking and asking questions and wondering. Wow. And then in their creative explanations of why something happened or why so-and-so interacted this way or why that person, you know, did this or that thing. Like they have way more creative ideas than I do. I'm like, cause they're wrong and my way is right. And they just don't know the right way yet. And this is the right way that we do things. Like continually coming up with, wow, I had an assumption. I didn't realize I had an assumption about what we say in this situation or how we behave when we're in this context. We have so many assumptions as adults. And I think living cross-culturally helps beat those out of you so that you learn to defer and delay judgment before you understand the context a lot better. So that's helped me a lot when I hear news about what a church is going through in a certain city or what believers are now facing in a village somewhere, or if you read a resource like Operation World and you read about that and you think, wow, this is not the whole picture. This is a tiny snapshot. And, you know, they publish this paragraph about this thing, but there's so many things going on, God, you know, all their needs, you know, how to strengthen and edify this church. But it just kind of gives you just a glimpse into what's going on. And even we send monthly prayer letters and would love people to pray. But even as I sit down and I write these, my husband, and I sit down and I write these, like, what do you say? How do you sum up a month? How do you sum up your future ideas? Like, how do you sum that up? And how much can people read on their email these days? and just to know that I even filter, you know, what's going on and what you can pray for and, you know, the exciting things. Like, I have 1,000 exciting things to say. I can only say 2. Or I have, you know, 1,000 sad things to say. I, you know, only have space for 2.
Right.
There's all of those different things that we face in terms of how trying to explain what God's doing helps me think about and pray for the global church in terms of saying, God, there's so much I don't know. There is so much I don't know. Like, I'll read about, you know, a church situation in the U.S. or some kind of new conflict that people are upset about. It's like, God, this is the summary. This is the summary that somebody summarized, but Lord, you know the total context, you know these people's hearts, you know what's going on. You can do it. would your spirit move and work and strengthen and edify your body? You promised you would do it. Keep doing it. Keep us all. Just keep us. Being taken out of my former context and placed in a new one has given me appreciation for not being omniscient.
That's really just encouraging for me to think through as I'm thinking about other countries and praying for other countries. But, like, why do you think it's important that we have an understanding of the church in a global sense? And why is that important that we, like, seek to develop and grow in our just awareness of what God is doing, like, all over the world?
A couple things come to mind. Just, I mean, for encouragement and persevering in your faith, remembering that you're part of something far bigger than you, the individual, far bigger than your local church, as much as you love it. Or struggle with it, to remember that you're part of something so big, and we're getting ready for eternity. This life is so short, shockingly short, and there's eternity. And the global church gathered together for eternity is such a great reality that we have to look forward to. And practically, like, you'll be sitting there around the marriage supper, and you're like, nice to see you. I had no idea your people group existed. Like, what a delightful surprise, but how fun would it be now to look forward to seeing these people? I loved my 7-year-old's comment the other day. We have a new book called Windows on the World. It's got really great color photos and some neat prayer points for people. And we prayed for a people group and couldn't even pronounce the names in there. It was just fun to wrestle through that. And it was just, the context was so different than our own. And we, you know, amen, we prayed. And then Judson's like, someday when I meet someone from there, I'll say, I prayed for you. Like, yes.
So cute.
Yes. Someday in heaven, you meet someone from there and I prayed for you.
Yeah.
But what a joy just to enter into the Lord's presence, looking forward to being united with a greater global family of Christ, is just, it's enough to get, you know, go get you an Operation World, start praying. There's so many things to be encouraged about. And eternity is one of those major things to be encouraged about and have that perspective as you go about your day and night, because that's what we're all headed for.
You know, I think about so many of the things that I personally face, like, I just try so hard to forget about myself and, like, try. It's just such a hard thing for me, Gloria. I'm just such a self-centered person. And so,
aren't we all?
I like to think that I'm not alone in this, but then at the same time, it depresses me to think about all of us being so narcissistic in ways. And I just am listening to you talk and I'm like, oh, wow, the remedy for my narcissism, you know, is just to remember, like, Oh, it's not so much about looking even more at myself, navel gazing even more to figure out how I can stop fixating on my navel. Like, do you know what I mean? Like lift my eyes up.
Yes. Yes. I have to say all these things to myself too.
That's encouraging.
Times a day.
That's very encouraging.
Oh, yeah.
But I just think it's such a great investment of time to grow in our understanding in this capacity versus I think I waste a lot of time trying to figure out how to fix those things in myself. And it's just like being overcome. I guess it's like the expulsive power of a new affection type of thing.
Yes.
You're just loving and being enveloped by and enraptured by something else. And
yeah,
I love that. Thanks for just stirring our affections for Christ today and for his church, his bride. Do you have any resources that you would recommend for somebody who wants to grow in their understanding and support for the church?
Yeah, there's a lot of great resources out there. I really like this new book we just got called Windows on the World. It's that color illustrated guide for praying. That's a really great one.
I'm excited about that.
It's new. Ooh, new and fun. Mark Dever's book, The Church, a great primer, succinct, clear, to the point. It'll help you understand the church. And for people who want to read for a long time and think about it a lot, of course, that one I referenced earlier, G.K. Beale's Temple and Church's Mission, that would be a great one. There's a new book coming out called Evangelism as Exiles. It's specifically about evangelism, but it's, of course, undergirded scripturally about who the church is, what it is, and what Jesus is doing in and through the church. That's also a great book to check out.
Ooh, very cool. Did you partake in that, the writing of that?
No. Another new one that I did partake in some writing was Joyfully Spreading the Word.
That's what I was thinking of, yes.
Yes. So I co-edited that one and contributed a chapter. Yes, it's about evangelism in multiple different contexts. But of course, the thread throughout the entire book is the one gospel and how we share that one gospel in all of our various life seasons and stages and contexts.
I feel like that's so like your wheelhouse, my friend.
It's fun.
That is really fun. Well, since you've already been on the Journey Women podcast, I usually ask the same questions to every guest, but I have some new questions for you because you've already answered the others. So if people want to know the questions, the answers to the questions that I typically ask, go back to episode 29. And today, here's the question. What is one piece of advice that you would give 25-year-old Gloria on her journey to glorify God? I feel like 25 is like kind of my median. We're 22 to 34. So somewhere in there, Gloria,
yeah.
What advice would you give?
Okay. 25, I had been married for a few years. We were trying to get pregnant with our first child, which did not happen for a few more years. I was in seminary working multiple jobs. Okay, so this actually was told to me when I was about 25. And I have hung on to this. I'm 39 now. I have hung on to this. And I remember this many times a week. Something my professor, Dr. Jim Allman, said to us. He said, God's faithfulness in the past is a model and a promise for his faithfulness in the future. But he is too creative to do the same thing the same way twice.
Wow.
So his faithfulness in the past is a model and a promise for his faithfulness in the future. So no matter what comes,
yes,
it is God who does not change.
Mm.
And I have found that to be true. There's no more steadying truth than looking at the unchanging character of God. You could evaluate your circumstances, Google them until your brains fall out, but if you look at God's character, which does not change, it's worth a lifetime of meditation. It's worth all your hope. Bank all of it on God's unchanging character and his faithfulness. So that I would tell 25-year-old Gloria, who was stressed out about you know, trying to get pregnant, stressed out about paying for seminary bills, anxious and worried, where are we going to go? Where's God going to send us? How are we going to get there? Just all the unknowns of your future as you're stepping out into, you know, in our context, this is, you know, a vocational ministry.
Yes.
All of that, just like, Gloria, chill.
Yes.
God does not change.
That's so good for me. Like, I feel like I'm in the prime season of that right now with like welcoming our third child into the world and we're getting ready to move and everything. So I appreciate that. I've been looking for like a piece of nursery art. So maybe I'll just have to create one with like that.
Ooh,
that'd be really cool. Right. If I made it myself, it'd be quite ugly, but
somebody can make that. Somebody out there has skills to do that.
Oh, well, what is something that you're looking forward to on your journey right now? As you remember the faithfulness of God to you in times past, of course.
Yes. Oh, this is going to sound so weird. I really would like to have gray hair.
You want the crown of wisdom?
I do. I feel like that would just give me some street cred. You know, like I've got crow's feet, you know, the fun, you know, cute little eye wrinkles and that's, you know, but contextually just interacting with friends and neighbors, just if I could look a little wiser.
Gloria, you're going to set yourself over the line into like being too intimidating.
No, I don't think I'm that scary.
You're not.
But it would just, I mean, in terms of door opening, just be an older a woman and look the part, you know, would just be great because I'm still mistaken for an eighth grader. And culturally that love older ladies and love to sit and hear them talk and ask them questions.
That's so interesting.
And it would open so many doors, so many more doors for me if I had a little bit of, you know, gray hair.
How funny. Here, you know, you'd have like all the street cred because you don't have any Botox and you're just like, looking like an eighth grader, you know. But like over there, you're like, man, I could really use some help here. You know, you can dye your hair gray, Gloria. It has been a thing in the last couple of years here in the U.S.
What?
Oh, I'm not making this up. Grayish purple.
Wow. I've been gone a long time. Maybe I'll come do that this summer. I'm going to come visit the U.S. I'll get a...
You know what? Let's just add that to the docket. Chips and salsa, and we will dye your hair purple.
Go to the salon, Gloria. It's time.
We don't need a salon. We got this taken care of.
Oh, yeah. You're sink. Oh, Hunter's sink.
Oh, I love it. Well, that would be something that I would be looking forward to in my journey.
Yes.
If that actually got to happen. But
But just the credibility that comes with saying, God is faithful. He has carried me all these years. You can trust him.
Yes.
I love that. I love that about Proverbs and all of the... just that testimony of God's faithfulness after decades of walking with him, that ability to say, he's so faithful, he's so worth it. Believe me.
Yes. Amen and amen. Well, I see that in you already at a young and chipper eighth grade S39. Yes. Truly though, I really mean that. And, you know, I typically ask like who's had the greatest impact on your journey with Jesus. And you answered that question in a former episode. And I also said this in that episode, but you've truly just been one of my kind of like modern day heroes. Like there's so many things I could say right now that I'm going to bite my tongue and not say, but even just like I've been learning about church history and looking at the women in the context of like all of redemptive history, like from scripture and then in the early church and the reformers and the Puritans and all these different women, and, you know, thinking even more present day into, you know, your your Elizabeth Elliot time frame, and if I were to like bookmark who it is that's had a great impact on my own personal journey with Jesus, like in the context of like who is alive right now in the modern day, and your name would for sure be at the top of the list. So I'm just so grateful for your impact on my own journey. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for gifting us an hour of your time and your wisdom today. It's just been a joy to have you on the show again.
Really encouraging. Thank you.
I don't know if you can hear it, but my baby is actually strapped to my front right now. I'm just finishing my maternity leave, and I just want to thank you guys for all of your love and support during this time as we transition to a family of five. Genuinely, thank you from the bottom of my heart. It is so good to be back with you guys. I really hope this conversation with Gloria leaves you fired up for what's to come in this series on the church. And if you want any of the noteworthy quotes, scripture references, discussion questions, etc., you can actually find all that good stuff over in the show notes at journeywomenpodcast.com. Hey, if you are enjoying these conversations, we just want to say thanks for sharing the podcast with your friends, for tuning in, subscribing, etc. You can hop over to Instagram or Facebook and connect with us on the topic of the church throughout the week at Journey Women Podcast. Just so you know, this episode was edited by Chris Mann and the Podshaper team. Hey, it's a joy to get to journey alongside you guys. I cannot wait to see you here next Monday. Have a great week.